Let me ask that you take either your bulletin or your Bible, and your text is in our bulletin, Isaiah chapter 7, verses 7 through 9. We are going to be in several other passages of Scripture today, so be ready to turn to those when we get to them. But Isaiah 7, 7 through 9, you follow along as I read our text today. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, and it shall not come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be broken to pieces, so that it will no longer be a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. Last Sunday, we looked at Isaiah's visit to King Ahaz during a time of national emergency. The northern kingdom, called Ephraim here in chapter 7, has joined forces with Assyria in an attempt to stop the onslaught of the Assyrian Empire. These combined forces are coming up against Jerusalem in order to either convince Ahaz to join them or to overthrow him and install a puppet king in his place. Isaiah's mission is an attempt to convince Ahaz to remain faithful, since this joint endeavor is doomed for failure. Now we need to learn a little bit more about King Ahaz, and I would have you turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 28, if you would please. 2 Chronicles chapter 28. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's found on page 379. 2 Chronicles chapter 28. And I want to read first for you verses 1 through 6. Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as his father David had done. But he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. He even made metal images for the Baals, and he made offerings in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and burned his sons as an offering, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. And he sacrificed and made offerings on the high places, and on the hills, and under every green tree. Therefore the Lord his God gave him into the hand of the king of Syria, who defeated him and took captive a great number of his people and brought them to Damascus. He was also given into the hand of the king of Israel, who struck him with great force. And so what we see here is, first off, Ahaz is a stinker. He's one of the bad kings. In fact, he's probably one of the worst of the kings. He's engaged in idol worship and even offering up his own children as burnt offerings to pagan gods. And we find that while in our text in Isaiah, Isaiah is warning him, that Isaiah fails. He doesn't heed Isaiah's warnings, and he's going to fall. Go down in that chapter, if you would, to verse 16. We find here that even after he's defeated, even after he doesn't obey God, look at verse 16. At that time, King Ahaz sent to the king of Assyria for help. Now this is after the northern kingdom has fallen to Assyria. And he sends, you know, it's bad enough. He enters in alliance with Ephraim. He enters in alliance with Syria. Now he's actually going to enter into an alliance with Assyria. Fortunately, that comes to nothing. Verse 22. In the time of his distress, he became yet more faithless to the Lord. This same King Ahaz. Bad enough, he was already offering to idols. Bad enough, he's given up his kids to be burnt offerings. He continues then to sacrifice even to the gods of Damascus that had defeated him. He becomes even worse in his faithlessness, than he was. And so as we can see, this Ahaz was a wicked king. And he remained faithless all to the end. And yet what we see in our text today, what we find in Isaiah's ministry to him, is an act of God's grace. God is attempting to turn him from this path of destruction that he's on. Now the heart of Isaiah's warning is that the unholy alliance that is threatening Judah will be short-lived. Ephraim will cease to exist before 65 years have passed. Now, and I recognize that in our perspective, 65 years seems like a long time. But balanced against eternity, it is nothing at all. In fact, even balanced against the entire balance of world history, it is really nothing at all. This is a reminder to us, the fact that the deliverance is going to come within 65 years. It's a reminder to us that we often think that God's promises are void because they have been long in coming. But it's often a case of just having to wait for His perfect timing. This is nothing new. This is something that's been going on ever since the beginning. In fact, Peter talks about this, 2 Peter. He says there are people who are scoffing. People are saying, why is He so long in coming? Now recognize that Peter is writing within a generation of Jesus' ascension, right? And even at that point, as people say, it's been a long time. We don't think He's coming back. If that was the case within one generation of Jesus' ascension, how much more is it true today? It's been almost 2,000 years since Jesus ascended. But Peter addresses that. Peter says the reason why the Lord is slow to return is because of His great patience, because of His great love. Because He's wanting to redeem all of His church. But there is a time coming. There is a time coming when He will return to judge. And so if people were talking about within a generation the Lord hadn't come back, certainly there would be people today that say, where's this Jesus that you're talking about? Why hasn't He come back? That's because God is patient and He's kind and He's loving. And He's wanting to draw people to Him. God knew that King Ahaz was going to fail. Yet God in His love sends Isaiah to minister to him. We might think that His promises are slow in coming, but they are coming. We just need to wait for His timing and not ours. Now there are two main things I want us to focus on in our text in Isaiah 7 today. Two things that I believe are of importance to us. And here they are. They're really the bookends of this passage. First, in verse 7, it shall not stand and it shall not come to pass. That's the first thing I'm going to want us to look at today. And the second is found in verse 9. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. Now, first, in verse 7, it shall not stand and it shall not come to pass. Note that God's promise to Ahaz and to the people of Judah and Jerusalem is that this threat will not succeed. It is doomed to failure and will take down anyone who cooperates with us. Ahaz is told to trust in God's deliverance. He's even told to take no human measures against the threat. He's told, just wait for your deliverance. If you trust in me and wait for your deliverance, it will come. I don't want you making sure you got a water supply. I don't want you checking your defense. I don't want you doing all those things. I just want you to trust in me. If Ahaz would trust in God, God would deliver. It's the same with us if we know Christ. We have been promised that He will deliver us. And that no threat can keep us from His kingdom. And we have numerous Old Testament and New Testament promises to this effect. In fact, there are so many that there are too many for us to recount all of them today. But I do want us to look at one from each Testament. I want us first in the Old Testament to look further on in Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 54, verse 17. It would be on page 615 if you're using a Pew Bible. Isaiah chapter 54 in verse 17. Here's one of the Old Testament promises that God makes to His people. Isaiah 54, verse 17. No weapon that is fashioned against you shall succeed, and you shall refute every tongue that rises against you in judgment. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication from me, declares the Lord. Now, who are the recipients of this promise? The servants of the Lord. If we're in Christ Jesus, we're in that number, servants of the Lord. He calls us to be servants. And He says to His servants, no weapon that is fashioned against you shall succeed, and you shall refute every tongue that rises against you in judgment. That's a great, strong promise. And that is, as He says here in this passage, vindication that comes from the Lord. This is our heritage. This is what we rely on. This is what we lean on. Our heritage. No weapon formed against you shall succeed. There is no weapon the devil has. There's no weapon that the demons have. There's no weapon that the ungodly forces of this world have that will succeed against the people of God. Now, don't read that wrong. Those weapons may come against us. It doesn't say those weapons won't be visible against us. And it doesn't say that we won't be killed by them. But the promise is that they won't succeed. They can kill us, but they can't keep us out of heaven. They can kill us if it's in God's timing. But they're not going to succeed in destroying us. Because to die is to be with Christ, which is far better. So that's an Old Testament promise. Let's look at a New Testament promise, one we've looked at in times past. Romans chapter 8, if you would please, page 945 in the Pew Bible. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 35. Right towards the end of that chapter, from verse 35 to the end of the chapter. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Let me stop right there. He says, what can separate us from God's love? All these things you just read? And it's true. We experience those things. We're being killed all the day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Don't be surprised when tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, and sword show up. Same thing we saw in Isaiah. The weapon won't succeed. That doesn't mean the weapon won't be there. These weapons do come in the lives of Christians. But look at verse 37. Here's the promise. No. That's an answer to that question. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall all these things separate us? No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now I want you to try and add something to that list. Try, if you would, to add something to that list, to life, death, things present, anything created. Try to add something to this. You can't do it. That encompasses everything. What that promises is that there's not anything in this entire universe that can separate you from the love of God found in Christ Jesus your Lord. That's really just another way of saying no weapon forged against you will succeed. I'm going to be your vindication. This is your heritage. You're going to be more than conquerors. Not just conquerors of those things. You're going to be more than victorious. More than conquerors over those things. And so I want us to see. I want to see there are hundreds more promises like that in Scripture. Nothing can keep God's promises to His people from coming to pass. No enemy, no weapon, Not even ourselves, because we're numbered in the any other created thing, right? Not even ourselves can stymie His plans to deliver His people. That's the first thing I want us to see today. I want us to see that we are secure in Christ if we are in Christ. I want to see that there is not anything in all the universe that can keep you from experiencing the love of God found in Christ Jesus. No weapon forged against you. No weapon forged against you will stand. It shall not stand. It shall not come to pass. God's promise is secure. That's the first thing today. Now here's the second. Here in the second, we find the basis for that confidence. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. Now, Ahaz is trying to be firm in his military preparations and in his diplomatic wranglings. He is utilizing every weapon at his disposal except for the only one that could truly make a difference. It would only be faith in God and in God's power that can make a difference. Ahaz is trusting everything except that. Ahaz is trying to work out all things according to his plans, and Ahaz is not content to allow God to rule over him. See, what he is told is the same thing that's true for every human being. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. The only firmness, the only strength that we have is found in faith. It's not found in doing. It's not found in preparing. It's not found in anything except exhibiting faith in God, faith in Christ. See, how is it that the people of God can withstand every assault from the world, the flesh, and the devil? Not due to our strength, not due to our cunning, not due to our effort, but only as a result of a faith that is firmly focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, just our knowledge of human beings should show us that. Even those people who appear to be rock solid, those people that are large and in charge, those people will eventually die and become little more than dust. The news every day reminds us of the frailty of human life. Whether it's the death of very, very well-known people or just the fact that there are accidents that happen that kill people we may not know. There are people in our world that are considered to be icons. They're considered immovable and strong. But eventually all those people are going to either die in their beds or be killed in accidents. This is the end of all men. Death awaits everybody. We can build fortresses. We can hire armies. We can surround ourselves with doctors. But eventually death is going to break in and attempt to destroy us. And the only solution is to stand firm in faith. Now Ahaz was faithless, and he fell as a result. It was only by the providence of God that his line, the line of the king succeeding David, would continue in order to bring Christ into the world. It certainly wasn't anything that Ahaz did. Ahaz was a failure from beginning to end. But God in His providence even used that failure to bring Christ Jesus into the world. An earthly king was faithless, and a heavenly king was born that came from him. So that all who put their faith in him, that heavenly king, shall never be disappointed. And so today I ask you a question. In what are you trusting? Are you trusting in health? Are you trusting in position? Are you trusting in wealth? Are you trusting in connections? Or are you trusting possibly in something else? Recognize that all of these things will fail. Or are you trusting and trusting only in faith in the completed work of Christ Jesus and what he did in his vicarious death and suffering and resurrection from the dead? If so, then no enemy, no weapon forged against you can prosper. Nothing can snatch you out of his loving grasp. Nothing can keep him from bringing you safely home to his eternal kingdom. It might seem at times that the enemy is strong and that his assaults are without ceasing. But in the end, in the final analysis, the Lamb of God wins and he defeats all of his enemies. Oh, but you might say to me, well, our text reads that my faith is to be firm. But I know that my faith is weak. It's like the guy that said, I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. You know, we're told here in Isaiah 7 that we need to be firm in our faith, but we recognize all along that our faith is weak. But don't worry. I want you to recognize today that the faith that we need is a gift from Him. That's what we see in Ephesians chapter 2. That our faith is a gift of His grace. Faith isn't something that comes from us. Faith is something that comes from God. Our faith is a gift. And His gift of faith is always going to be firm enough for the situation we're facing. See, maybe our faith is weak now because we're not facing those great challenges. But let the great challenge come, and the faith will be firm enough for the task at hand. It'll be strong enough for that situation that we face. We get the faith that we need when we need it. We get the grace that we need when we need it. We don't get it beforehand. Now, one of the reasons, I think the primary reason why we only get the faith when we need it, we only get the grace when we need it, is that as a result, we recognize that it is He who is delivering it to us. It is He who is giving us deliverance. It is He who is rescuing us. It is He who is doing this work in our lives. If we went through our lives, even in the times when we weren't faced with great challenges, and we had this assurance, we had this great, fabulous faith, then we probably think, look what my faith did. Look how strong my faith is. But when we get the faith we need when we need it, recognizing that up until that time we think we're weak in our faith, then we recognize that the source of our faith is God Himself. We recognize the source of our deliverance is Christ. And we know then that He is the one to get all the honor. He is the one who gets all the glory and not we ourselves. And so today, even in your weak faith, throw yourself on His mercy. Abandon all of your so-called strength for the strength that He gives through faith. Quit striving and start trusting. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all.